It is indeed good to see each of you here tonight. We have a number of visitors with us, and we are truly blessed to have you with us. You know, we live in a world of sin. We've seen it carried out in the attack in Las Vegas last night. But you know, there's a solution to that. It's called the gospel. Amen. If we can only get people to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, mean people would no longer be mean people. You notice the Apostle Paul was, he said, an insolent or a violent man. But once he became a Christian, it changed who he was. My wife's here with me tonight. If you were to ask her what kind of television shows I watch, she would say he watches DIY Network, Home and Garden Television, and the car, she wouldn't know the name of the network, but it's the Velocity Network, where they rebuild cars. See, the truth is, I like to take something or like to look at something that has grown old, that is now in a state of disrepair, and watch someone else make it look all new again. And you know, as you approach the Bible, you realize that, particularly through the Old Testament, there's this idea of reviving something. You know, you revive something, like, for instance, in 2 Kings chapter 22. You remember that Josiah was remodeling, or we would say refurbishing, the temple. And they find the book of the law. And when they find the book of the law, oh, look at what all it teaches us, what all it tells us, and how we ought to live. On Sunday mornings, I'm teaching the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you see the children of Israel returning back to Jerusalem, and the walls are broken down. We've got to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah led them into the rebuilding of the walls. See, I love the idea of reviving something, restoring something. I remember as a child, we had our annual gospel meetings, but we didn't call them gospel meetings back then. We called them revivals. You know why we called them revivals? Because it was a time to build a fire under the local church, time to get the church all stirred up again and get your batteries charged, get everybody enthusiastic once more. I thought a lot about this gospel meeting and about the lessons that I ought to deliver. Lessons some nights need to be a little bit different than others. Tonight I want to talk about rebuilding. I want to talk about revival for the building of God's house. Now, I know you may say, well, how are you going to approach that? I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. While you're turning there, I'm sure some of you might be saying, you know, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. But do you know one of the great things that you find in the New Testament is there are Old Testament lessons that are brought forth to use to teach New Testament principles? You remember in the book of 1 Peter? How did he talk? There's a like figure whereunto baptism also now saves us. You know what he was comparing that to? To the flood. You can go to that Old Testament and you realize there's some great powerful lessons there that can help instruct, encourage, and build a fire under us. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come." There's great lessons to be found there. There's three times in the book of Haggai that it says, "And the word of the Lord came by Haggai." Found in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 10. And there are three ideas that are found there. And that's what we're really going to study in our lesson tonight. The first one is going to be a call to build. The second one is going to be a call to believe. And The third is going to be a call to behave. Let's study those few ideas here for just a few moments. I want you to understand, it's as we read this and we start talking about this revival in the building of God's house, we're not talking about this building. We are talking about the temple of the Lord. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are." You are that temple of God. Talking about the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he talks about us, our being spiritual stones being built up into a holy or spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's begin with chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. In order for me to make this lesson understandable, I'm going to have to assume a little bit of what you understand. Do you remember that when God sent the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity, he prophesied through his great prophet Jeremiah that they would be there for a period of 70 years. Daniel, along with his three friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken captive about 606 B.C. In about 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes back again, and at that time he takes others captive, and among them are Ezekiel and others. Finally, when Zedekiah had rebelled so long, here comes Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., and he destroys the city of Jerusalem. He destroys the temple. Fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah, they return in 536 B.C. And when they return, Zerubbabel is their great leader. And when Zerubbabel returns, they lay the foundation of the temple. They're getting ready to rebuild it. But you know, there's a problem. They stop. And I want you to read with me verses 2 through 4 of Haggai chapter 1. "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in panel houses while this temple lies in ruins?" You see, for 16 years, they stopped. They were no longer building on the Lord's house. They laid the foundation and they stopped. And someone says, well, why did they stop? What caused them to cease? Well, if you will go to the book of Ezra, to chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I can tell you, and I'm going to summarize it for you. Here's what happens. The descendants of the people who had been brought there by the king of Assyria came to Zerubbabel, and they said to him, let's help you build that temple. We worship the same God you do, and we've worshipped him ever since Esarhaddon brought us here. What happens is Zerubbabel and Joshua says, you may not help us. Occasionally when I have people read along there, they will say, why were Joshua and Zerubbabel being so hateful toward those people? They wanted to help. Why not let them help? Good reason, two things. Number one, they're not God's people. They're not authorized to do that. Number two, they're Samaritans and they're also worshiping idols. Yes, they are worshiping God, but they're also worshiping idols as well. Ezra Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building." Okay, it's too hard, so we're going to stop. From 536 to 520 B.C., there's nobody working on the temple at all. And so God raises up this man by the name of Haggai to say, it's time to build the Lord's house. But their response is, it's not time. You mean 16 years has passed and you don't have time to build the Lord's house? He said, look at your own houses. You paneled them. You built them. You not only built them, but you made them beautiful on the inside. You put panels on the inside. The problem is, when you start looking at this, these people here are wanting to succeed, but they're not succeeding. Look with me now, verses 5 through 11. Of Haggai chapter 1. I think you'll find some of the terminology used here very interesting. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm." And he said, "He who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." Some of you men may be like me. I put my keys in my right front pocket. I put my change in my right front pocket. And after a year or two wearing pants, I'll notice every once in a while that there's a coin in my shoe. And then I'll look around and there's maybe a quarter and a nickel on the floor behind me. You know what's happening? There's a hole in the pocket of my pants and I'm losing my coins, my change. These people were trying to live their lives and they weren't succeeding. We can say, well, maybe the economy wasn't too good. I want you to listen to what he goes on to say. He said, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins while every one of you runs to his own house." He said, you look, what you're doing, you have no longer an appreciation, you have no longer a love for my house. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a great lesson in this. Sometimes someone delivering God's word has to come along and say, we spent enough of our time trying to take care of our own business and our own homes, and we need to be spending a little bit of time trying to take care of the Lord's house and building the Lord's house. You know, we'll spend a lot of time in our homes trying to beautify them. We'll put down new flooring. We'll put in new cabinets. We'll put in all kinds of things. We'll remodel a room. We'll paint. And then someone says, we're going to have a gospel meeting. How many of you will take cards and hand them out to your neighbors? How many will you take flyers? I'm sorry, I don't have time to do that. You see, somebody needs to say, the Lord's house needs attention. The church needs our attention. It needs our dedication. It needs our devotion. And God's message and God's call through Haggai was, build the house of the Lord. You know what God's message is to those of us who are Christians today? Build my house. Now the second message that comes is the call to believe. The call to believe. Chapter 2 is an effort to get these people to buy in to God's plan. And you see, in their minds, they're still needing some convincing. They're needing to understand what they're doing, why they're doing it, and the focus on it. The first problem you have is the difficulty these people are facing. Look with me at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Now I want you to think with me for just a moment about this. He said, those of you who saw the temple in its former glory. I mentioned to you some dates earlier. The last of the people deported were deported in 586. Now it's 520. You've got 66 years. There's some people old enough that they can remember 66 years ago. How do I know that? Because just now we're looking at photos back there on the wall, and some of you maybe remember some of those photos. Or at least you may remember some of the people in those photos. And he says, how is it now in your eyes? We can say, well, what's the significance of that? Let me give you an idea if you want a little bit of an appreciation of this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 through 23 is a beautiful description of that temple. But it says, Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord. Verse 2, Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens. Yeah, that's right, 70,000 men. 80,000 to quarry stone. Now, you want to think about the beauty and the grandeur of the temple that Solomon built? You've got 80,000 men quarrying stone and 3,600 to oversee them. You've got 3,600 overseers over all these people. You go to chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles, verses 5 through 7. The larger room he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chain work on it. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was the gold of Pavarim. And he overlaid the house, the beams, the doorposts, the walls, the doors with gold. And he carved cherubim on the walls. Folks, you want to know how beautiful that old temple was? The temple of Solomon? Gorgeous. And he says, now those of you who could remember the old one and see the new one, he says, how is it in your eyes? You know, as the book of Ezra and Nehemiah describe it, the old people are crying. The young people are shouting. They can't tell the difference between those who are crying and those who are shouting. And you say, well, what is the point you're trying to drive home? I looked at the photos out there. Told Justin, I said, I'm glad you showed me those. I'm going to work those into the lesson tonight. I could ask you, how many of you remember when you were small going to a gospel meeting in a building just about like this, maybe this building? When every pew was filled from wall to wall, there was chairs set out in the aisle, and the little church building I grew up in, windows, you could open them up, and there'd be people standing outside looking in the doors and the windows at a gospel meeting. And in our eyes, many times, he says, in your eyes, how do you see that? In their eyes, they saw this new one as nothing. And you know, here's a problem we have today. Those of us today want to think that the best years of the Lord's church are in the past. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10 says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. When you look back and you say, oh, the old days, they were the great ones. We have no future. We have no hope. You know, let me tell you what happens when you do that. People don't believe anymore in the power of the gospel. They have forgotten what Isaiah 55 verse 11 says. He said, so shall be my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that for which I please, and it will prosper in the thing in which I send it. You know, you can have today and people looking and saying, oh, things are so awful. They're not. Let me tell you what I saw yesterday. Yesterday afternoon at 2 o'clock, 313 kids assembled at Ivy Branch from 20 different congregations and took a test for 30 minutes on Bible knowledge. And six congregations, kids, did not miss one question on the test. Let me tell you what I see. I don't see a congregation that's dying. I see a congregation with a very bright future. I see a congregation that has opportunities. There may be a day when this building isn't big enough to hold the people who move into this community, who live in this place. Oh yes, there are days when there are good days, and there are days when things go backwards. But you see, part of the problem is the difficulty of people who have not bought into God's plan. And that's what Haggai is addressing. What does God do? This is what you find in verses 4 and 5 of Haggai chapter 2. Yet be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your excitement. Don't lose your drive to be able to bring about the future. But if that's only where I left you, I wouldn't be fair to you. Because here's the issue. I want you to notice with me chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Oh, I want you to stop there now. He says, the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. There's these people crying because they think it's not going to be as great. And, you know, if someone says, I got it now. Herod the Great came along. He expanded that area where the temple was. He beautified it. He made it so beautiful that people said it looked like a snow-covered mountain with gold around the top. And that's what Josephus describes when he describes that temple. And I'm going to tell you, if that's what you're thinking of, you missed the boat. Because the temple of which he speaks is the church. You say, well, how do you know that? The prophet that prophesied with him was a man by the name of Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he says, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is Branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Oh, I thought that building was already built. That's because he's not talking about the glory of that physical building. You know who the man Branch is, don't you? a branch, a shoot off of David, talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. So there was the call to build, which they were expected to build that temple. There was a call to believe, to buy into God's plan, to say this can be done, and there's a future, and there is a hope that God's holding forth. Then the third thing is to a call to behave. Notice with me chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 of Haggai. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edges of it he touches bread, or stew, or wine, or oil, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they have offered me there is unclean. Okay. You say, I don't get that at all. Let me illustrate it to you, and then let me make the application. Can you catch a disease from somebody? Are they contagious with the disease? If somebody walked in here with a communicable disease and they get up and they touch you or they cough on you, could they give you that disease? You say, well, sure they could. Those kinds of things are able to be passed on. Let me ask you the other question, though. If somebody comes in here who's really healthy and he puts his hand on somebody who's sick, will that make that sick person well? You see, there's some things that are contagious and some that are not. And it seems it's always the negative things that are contagious. Do you want me to tell you what's the most difficult problem in the book of Haggai, the background behind it? It's the negative things. It's the people who say it can't be done, the people who say it won't be done. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, he says, looking carefully, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up among you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what a root of bitterness is? You ever known a person that's just bitter on life? They're mad at everything. They're upset with everything. Have you ever been in a congregation where you say, hey, I tell you what, we've got a good idea about doing some of this. Oh, it won't work. Well, what about this? No, that won't work either. Well, what will work? Nothing will work anymore. And he says, thereby many be defiled. You say, well, that won't happen. That doesn't happen. Let me tell you something. You go to Numbers chapter 13, and the children of Israel are encamped at Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to go in and possess the promised land. They've sent out spies, and these spies have brought back big boughs of grapes. They brought back all of the fruit of the land, and they said, truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Just exactly what God told them that it was. But 10 of those spies came back and said, but there's giants in the land, and we can't conquer that. Joshua and Caleb said, well, let us go up at once and overcome. You know who they listened to? Oh, you know. They listened to the 10 spies. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till the bodies of all those people died in that wilderness. Oh, yeah. People can talk and they can be discouraging and they can depress, and the Lord's house can lie fallow unbuilt for 16 years. And God sends people like Haggai to say, it's time to get with it. It's time to behave. It's time for you to adjust your attitudes, if you will. They've been called to listen to the voice of God and to obey. The church is God's building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation is there. Just like it was in 536 B.C. for the foundation of that temple. Now, are we going to build on it? Are we as God's people going to be discouraged and depressed and say that the past were our best years? Are we going to focus on the future and where it leads? That's the lesson. That's the lesson. God is looking at us, and He is saying to us the same way that He did to the disciples in Luke chapter 10. He says, "There, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into His vineyard." If you're not a Christian, you can't build on God's house because you're not in it. We want to encourage you to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And here's what some of us need to do. Some of us who are Christians need to shed off that old thinking that the Lord's church can't grow, won't grow, and put our heart and our soul into making it what it ought to be. If you need to respond to the Lord's call tonight,